Okay. Well, we'll see if we can get our picture back here. We addressed the subject of prayer on, I think, three Wednesday nights, maybe four. And Sunday morning in 1 John chapter 5 again came to the subject of intercession, prayer for other people, or people for whom we need not pray, there in chapter 5, verse 16. And I thought it might be well for us to revisit the subject of intercession tonight, because Christ taught that prayer is an important element of a believer's relationship with God the Father. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that was straight at one point. There's a distinct leftward lean. Not sure what that means. I don't think it's a political statement. I hope it's not a theological statement. But instead of me monkeying around, I'll just have you put up with it. But Christ said, Luke wrote, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. You know, Christ recommended a life of prayer highly. And not only that, but he himself practiced an active and consistent pattern of prayer to his heavenly Father. I think I gave you a list of several references where we find Jesus praying in the gospel record. But look at this, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, after his incarnation, when he lived here on earth, in the days of his flesh, when he experienced what other human beings experience, he offered up both prayers and supplications, two different kinds of prayer, with loud crying and tears. One of my distinct impressions from participating in prayer meetings in Baptist churches in Romania is the, I was going to say enthusiasm, but I think zeal would be a better description, the zeal with which believers there prayed, especially shortly after freedom, relative freedom came to them. Very moving. Even if you couldn't understand a word that was being said, you could understand that zealous prayer, committed prayer, was being engaged in. And that's how Jesus prayed. He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Well, I think it's obvious from the gospel record, from Hebrews, that Christ, during his life on earth, maintained an active, vital prayer life. Well, the New Testament describes Christ as our high priest, whose priestly ministry has two primary facets. One is the offering of sacrifice to atone for sin. That's what every priest, every true biblical priest did. One facet of his ministry was to offer sacrifices on behalf of sinners. And the Lord Jesus did that as well. In Romans 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, the reconciliation involved the shedding of blood, death. And of course, that was Christ's death, his sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. So we have repeated references here to Christ's offer of the atoning sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could atone for our sins. That was part of his priestly ministry. In Hebrews 9, verse 26, we read, Now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Hebrews 10, verse 12, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work of sacrifice, priestly offering of a blood sacrifice, was ended. It was a once-for-all performance. Well, the other thing that I want to stress is that Christ's priestly ministry of praying and talking with his heavenly Father did not end when he returned to glory. And that's the other side, the other element or aspect of his priestly ministry, to offer prayers of intercession. And that part of his ministry did not come to an end. He will never again offer himself as a blood sacrifice to atone for sin, but he has a continuing ministry of intercession. Today, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, he performs the second office of a priest, that of intercession. In Hebrews 7:25, I read this, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ is eternally alive, and one of his functions now as our great priest is to make continual intercession on behalf of those who believe in him. No Old Testament priest, no Jewish priest could do that. The Old Testament priest had a limited ministry because of death. In verse 23 of Hebrews 7, the author wrote, "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." You know, a priest in the Old Testament would minister approximately 30 years. If I remember correctly, the law retired the priest at age 60, started at about age 30, and he retired at age 60. But death intervened in many cases so that they could not continue their ministry of intercession. But because he lives eternally, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So he intercedes for us who know him as Savior. So what is intercession? Well, intercession is not necessarily a vocal prayer. It does not necessarily involve a vocal prayer offered out loud in order to ask something from God. Neither is intercession simply a figure of speech for the continuing influence of Christ's atoning death. But intercession is a special ministry of Christ that obtains all the blessings that are available on the basis of his atoning sacrifice, whether they are temporal or whether they are spiritual and eternal, material and temporal or spiritual and eternal. His intercessory work secures for us, obtains for those who believe in him, all of the blessings of salvation that we understand from the New Testament. Okay, so we have four significant points in your outline this evening. One is that all men and women experience temporal benefit from Christ's atoning sacrifice. Everybody, all human beings. Christ began his intercessory ministry on the cross by making general intercession on behalf of all men. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 12. Prophetically, Isaiah wrote about Christ 7 centuries in advance. He himself bore the sin of many. There's the offering of sacrifice. And interceded for the transgressors. I read Isaiah 53 many, many, many times, and that never popped off the page until a number of years ago, and interceded for the transgressors. So the Old Testament prophet predicted referenced the intercessory ministry of Christ as our great high priest. And then, that's not limited. That statement was not limited to believers. He interceded for the transgressors. It's a general statement. He interceded for the class of people who were transgressors. And Romans, reminds us that all have sinned. We are all transgressors. But then on the cross, Luke 23, verse 34, we have Christ quoted. And Luke wrote, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Was he interceding for saved people? No. Was he interceding for people who would be saved? No. He was interceding generally for those who had crucified him and who were attending his crucifixion and executing his crucifixion at the moment. Now, does that mean that people for whom Christ interceded on the cross were saved? No. Those who crucified Jesus were not saved eternally as a result of his prayer, quoted here in Luke 23, verse 34, but they were spared immediately. What do you think God may have done to those who crucified Jesus, his eternal son? What do you think God should have done as an act of justice to those who crucified Jesus? Jesus said, forgive them. Do not execute judgment immediately on those who are crucifying me. They don't understand what they're doing. Why would Christ intercede for people who were killing him? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 gives us a suggestion. The apostle wrote, remember, Peter was watching that event, and he wrote later, the Lord is not slow about his promise of judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. It's not God's desire that any sinful human being meet up with eternal destruction. But it is his wish. This is not his determinative will now. If this were God's determinative will, everybody would be saved. But it is his wish, his desire, for all to come to repentance. And even Christ, while being executed on the cross, prayed, forgive them. Now, point number two, believers experience all things that accompany salvation as a result of Christ's ministry of intercession. This is a very vital part of Christ's ministry for those who believe on him. I hope that tonight you'll go home with a refreshed awareness of how significant Christ's continuing ministry on your behalf is. I've listed several things in your study guide that come out of Christ's intercessory ministry. The first one is protection from Satan's power. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Christ was speaking to Simon, Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Why do people sift wheat? Separate the chaff from the grain, or the other way around, separate the grain from the chaff. And Christ said, Satan has you in his sieve, and what you're going through right now is his attempt to make chaff out of you. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Wow, isn't that a powerful statement? Can you imagine that the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, glorified, seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, prays for you when you are tested and tempted? Don't raise your hand or stand up. But how many of you have ever felt like you were facing a test or a temptation that was way over your head, way beyond your power to endure, or the temptation too great to experience Christian victory in it? Well, is Christ praying for you? And if Christ is praying for you, interceding for you with God the Father, what resources are available to you? What power is available to you? Do you have to rely on your human strength? Do you have to just go with your weakness? The answer is no, if you didn't follow the rhetorical question. The answer is no. Christ is praying for you. B in your outline, the inner presence of the Holy Spirit as a result of Christ's intercessory ministry. How important is that to your life as a believer? Well, to be honest with you, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you and I would be in great difficulty. Look at John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, that's intercessory prayer, I will ask the Father, and, you know, it's clear that this is the intended result, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Christ said, I have to leave. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm going to intercede on your behalf, and as a result of my intercession, the Father will give you another helper who will be permanently present in your life and permanently available. And then capital C, the privilege of access to God. Ephesians 2, verse 18. The Apostle Paul now making a comment as he's developing another thread of theological thought, wrote, through him, through Christ, we both have our access, Jewish believer in Jesus or Gentile believer in Jesus, through Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Well, as a result of Christ's intercessory ministry, we have the Holy Spirit. And through him, we have access to God the Father, something that no Old Testament believer had apart from the ministry of a priest. D in your outline, sensitive help in times of temptation. You stop and think about these, protection from Satan's power, the inner indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the privilege of access to God, prayer itself. Sensitive help in time of temptation. Boy, do I need that. How do you think about your experiences of temptation to sin, whatever the sin might be? Do you feel pretty guilty whenever you're tempted? Pretty bad? Feel like a loser as a Christian? A lot of believers do. But look at this. Do you ever feel it? That Christ might be seated at the right hand of God the Father, pointing his finger at you, or doing the shame, shame thing when you're being tempted? I'm not talking about sinning now. I'm just talking about being tempted. Well, a lot of Christians do. But look at this. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he, Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, through his sufferings, in the experience of his sufferings, Christ experienced temptation. He learned what it is to be tempted, and he learned what it means to obey. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You know, the Lord Jesus, seated in the glory of heaven, does not sit there with an air of superiority. He is superior, but I'm talking about his attitude. He does not sit there with an aura of superiority and doing the shame, shame thing. He understands exactly what it is to be tempted, to be tested. And in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, we have this wonderful statement. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, since we have a sensitive, sympathetic high priest, let us draw near with confidence when we are tested, when we are tempted, to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, is this number five, capital E? Coming out of Christ's intercessory ministry also, we find the possibility of rendering service to God. I'm not certain how popular this is or how valued this is by a lot of professing Christians, because it's not always easy to get professing Christians to actually serve God. But look at this. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was in awe that God had called him to be a co-laborer with God. He thought, great, I get to serve God. And Peter is telling us that we have the opportunity to serve God, rendering service to God through the priestly ministry, the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. And then number six, capital F, eternal security. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save how long? Forever. This expression can refer to time, and we would then translate it forever, or it can refer to extent or degree. To the greatest extent, it has that sense as well. My father, I remember, would say on occasion, he is able also to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. I think he had the sense, even though I probably wouldn't use those exact words in translating this expression, but he is able to save forever, in other words, completely, those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, Christ's intercessory ministry was not a one-time thing like his sacrificial ministry. His intercessory ministry is ongoing. It is every day, all day, on behalf of those who believe in him. Okay, the third truth that I'd like for us to consider tonight is that the Holy Spirit cooperates with Christ in making intercession for us. Look at Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Do you agree with Paul? Yeah, I often feel that way. I do not know how to pray as I should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We won't try to dig into all of the meaning expressed in that verse, but it's very clear from Romans 8, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit is involved in the ministry of intercession. Now, Christ and the Holy Spirit are not in conflict. There's no competition between them in this ministry of intercession. Christ's intercessory ministry and the Holy Spirit's intercessory ministry are complementary. Verse 26 indicates that the Holy Spirit is an advocate within us, inside us, expressing what we are not able to express. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Every once in a while, we're going to find ourselves in that situation where we do not know how to pray. We may not even find words to express the sorrow, the pain, the grief, whatever the emotion is or the need is in our hearts. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit knows, and He is able to express that for which we are not able to find words? But having said that, Christ is our advocate in heaven. For verse 27 teaches us that He interprets and presents the groanings of the Spirit to God the Father. He who searches the hearts, I understand that to refer to Christ, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. They understand each other. So now we have the Holy Spirit, our intercessor inside us, communicating to Christ, our intercessor in the presence of God the Father, and He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to God. You see, God understands God. And when God the Holy Spirit communicates to our great intercessor in glory, the Lord Jesus, the deepest needs and longings and hurts and whatever else in our hearts, Christ understands exactly what the Holy Spirit is communicating, and He communicates that to God the Father, and there is full agreement and full understanding on our behalf. Okay, the fourth truth about intercession as a ministry is that every believer is able to perform a ministry of intercession for others. Do you get it? Christ, our great intercessor, the Holy Spirit, our divine internal intercessor, God the Father, open to the intercessory ministry of the Spirit and the Son, and then you and I get to be involved, as I understand Scripture. Remember in the Old Testament, Aaron, the high priest of the nation Israel, the first high priest, according to the instructions that God gave Moses, wore what's called a breastplate. And if you go back and review that in the book of Exodus, and I think again in Leviticus, you'll discover that that breastplate worn by the high priest had 12 different stones on it, mounted on this, whatever it was. And there was one stone for each of the 12 tribes. Each tribe was represented by the stone. Why? Well, the high priest, the intercessor, the human intercessor, intervener on behalf of the sinful people of Israel, carried all of those people on his breast. He always had to be thinking of them. You know, stones have weight, don't they? This morning when I started out, I had quite a few coins in my pocket. And whenever I made an expenditure through the day, I always pulled those coins out to see if I could get rid of some. And by the end of the day, they weren't weighing me down any longer. Stones have weight. Do you think Aaron could ever forget that he was representing the sinful people of Israel before Jehovah God? I don't think so. Well, every believer should carry the concerns, the needs of other believers on his heart. Look at Romans 12, verses 10 through 12. Paul wrote, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Must mean that you have to care for other Christians. "Give preference to one another in honor," and so on. And then we come down to the end of verse 12, devoted to prayer. See, that's a one another ministry, isn't it, in the context? This is a ministry that you engage in, may engage in, should engage in on behalf of other believers. Devoted to prayer on behalf of one another. Romans 15, verse 30. "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, "Please pray for me. Pray for me." Ephesians 6, verse 18. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance." That means stay with it, keep at it, "and petition for" whom? sick people, all the saints, those that are doing okay, those that have obvious needs, pray for them. Pray for one another. Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. That was Paul's request. He didn't say send money. You know, you listen to a lot of televangelists and radio preachers, and it's send money. Paul wrote, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. 1 Timothy 2, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. I've interacted with so many people and we've come to a time when it would have been appropriate to pray, and I've asked, would you like to pray? And I get all of these distressed looks. Well, I can't pray. I don't want to pray out loud. Well, it doesn't matter what kind of prayer you pray. It doesn't have to be a professional prayer. It doesn't have to be an expert prayer. It can be prayer, can be entreaty, can be petition, can be thanksgiving. But make them on behalf of all men. And Paul wrote, I want the men in every place to pray. And then Hebrews 13, verse 18. Some people think Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't. But whoever wrote it said, pray for us. Well, I think that's enough. You get the sense. Intercessory prayer is a privilege that is possessed by every believer in Christ. And it is something in which we can engage that pleases the Lord and can contribute to the spiritual well-being and sometimes the material well-being, physical well-being of other believers. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are urged and exhorted to pray for all men. And part of the reason is that God desires people to be saved. We can pray for unsaved people in an intercessory way. Well, let me pray, and then I encourage you to pray and engage in this privilege of intercessory prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for this great privilege of coming to you personally through the person and sacrifice, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. And tonight we come to you through him, and because of his ministry as our great priest, especially because in his prayer, he has opened the door of access to you and given us great boldness to come with courage into your presence, knowing that we will be accepted there in his name. Amen.